a website that promotes adultery was hacked recently. And as you might have heard, and the hackers exposed names, addresses, and credit card numbers of the men who signed up for this service. It was more an auto-destroy-yourself service. A blogger in a Christian magazine's website estimates that today, about 400 evangelical leaders may resign their leadership positions in their churches this weekend because of their information has been made public by the hackers. Many people's lives were affected by the dissemination of this information. Spouses, children, coworkers, bosses, businesses, churches are coping with the results of man's sinfulness. There are 37 million adulterers at heart affected by the hacking of this information. And even more, there are at least twice as many people, 64 million, 74 million, affected by those who sign up for this service, at least 74 million. Even though a good portion of society considers itself free from the Christian teachings regarding sexuality, they are not free from the consequences of not following those principles. What should be the response of the church in this case? As we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul will instruct us with regard to the role that the church has judging those outside the church, which I'll let you know now. The church does not judge those who are outside the church. And that's God's prerogative. But he also will help us understand why the church needs to eliminate sinful behaviors in its midst. Sinful practices affect not just the ones involved in them, but they also affect those who have a relationship with the one involved in the sinful behavior. And as a church, we need to keep the church free from evil influences and behaviors. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. We will be looking today at verses 6 to 13 to the end of the chapter. But in order to follow the apostle's argument better, I'm going to read from verse 1. And please follow along in your Bibles as I read this passage from the New King James Version. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed may be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, but with the leaven of malice, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even eat with such person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will instruct us through this passage, instruct us in our own personal lives and how we should conduct our lives, or how we should watch our behavior and that we might conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord. in a manner that reflects your holiness, and help us to be pure and sincere in our faith, Lord. We also pray that you will help us to encourage one another to remain pure. And Lord, I pray that we are influenced by this strong lust as we're pressured by the world, that you will help us to stand strong, Lord, and help us to keep your people, your community, the group where you have placed us, pure, Lord, and help us to do our part when it is our turn, Lord, as you have set it on your own will, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will guide our minds and search our hearts, and may our time in your word and in the coming days be pleasing to you, Lord. And we thank you for your word and for your spirit that teaches us, and that is here among us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul became aware that there was a person in the Corinthian church, in the assembly of the Corinthian believers, who was involved in sexual immorality. And that congregation was doing nothing about it. They were tolerating it. A man was involved with his stepmother. And Paul addresses this situation by asking them to remove the immoral person from among them. The word that he uses is to turn him away. Take away the one who does this deed from among you. But in the word is means to exclude him, to expel him from the congregation, from the meeting of God's people in a public way when they were going to be gathered together. And then they needed to pray for God's intervention and pray for the physical affliction of that individual, not for his destruction, but that his soul may be saved, for his spiritual well-being. That he would have, that he wouldn't be destroyed immediately, like happened with Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, but that he will be afflicted in the flesh, that he will have time to reflect and repent. And as far as we know, because of 2 Corinthians, it seems like that's what happened to this man. He stopped his relationship with his stepmother, and he came back to the church, but then the church were treating him as an enemy, and would not be kind to him, which later, that's why we know about it, because the Apostle Paul has to address now that new problem. But just like the prodigal son, when he was afflicted by the flesh and by a big famine, so that the pigs were eating more than he was, he came to his senses and he came back and asked for forgiveness from his father. So Paul tells them, this is a sad situation. You should have been mourning. And you needed to confront this situation. But instead, you're acting arrogantly. You think that the way that you're acting is better than... The other thing that we find out from this passage is that the Apostle Paul had written them a letter with the instructions on what to do. To do not keep fellowship or do not associate with those who were displaying behaviors that were immoral. And yet they decided to not do anything about it. That's why he writes several times, you are puffed up. And now in our text he's going to start by saying, your arrogance or your pride is not good. You have decided to openly disobey the instructions that I gave you in the previous letter. So Paul tells them at the beginning of the chapter, that's what we looked at last week, that they needed to take disciplinary action, and he himself had already judged. He had already decided that this person needed to be judged out of the congregation. And in my spirit, he's not talking about something that is, my spirit is with you when you gather together. I want to be there with you. That's not what he means. He said, with my authority, when you gather together, send that person out of the congregation until he cleans his act. And you also have the authority of the Lord Jesus. We looked at last week that where two or three are gathered in my name, he's talking about church discipline. And whatever you bind, whatever you decide, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you decide to let loose will be set loose in heaven as well. So Jesus is saying, you have my authority to carry this out. And we're going to see now why. Well, he's going to give us, in the rest of the verses, he's going to give us the rationale for this kind of discipline. And the same rationale applies to our churches today. So let's dig in. Keep your congregation free from evil influences. 2 points today. The first one is because you are part of a new group. So in verse 6, he says, your glory is not good. They had openly disregarded what Paul had written in the first letter. They were puffed up. They were proud of it. They didn't show any grief. They had decided that doing nothing about the immorality in their church was better than to deal with it. So the way that Paul is going to address or try to explain why this needs to be done is by referring to a celebration, a Jewish celebration given in the Old Testament. The celebration of Passover and the unleavened bread. Passover, as we celebrated every spring, was also celebrated every spring, and it started when? When did Passover start? Started in Egypt, when God sent the 10 plagues, and it was to protect the Israelites from the last plague. The last plague was the killing of the firstborn. And we know because of the scripture that firstborn doesn't mean, it's usually the firstborn, but it is a place of privilege. It's not because you were born first that you might be the firstborn. It was the one who would receive the double inheritance. And in the case of Pharaoh, the one who would receive the throne. The one of all his children who was chosen to be the heir of the throne. And in this case, God was going to come to every single family in Egypt, Jewish and non-Jewish, and destroy the firstborn. But in order to protect the families of his people that he was forming that night, well, he had already called them, they was going to be the children of Abraham. But in order to protect his people, he told them to sacrifice a lamb, to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel of the entrance of their houses, and then the angel of destruction, the messenger from God that was going to destroy the firstborns, was going to pass over that home. That's where we get the term Passover. And there would not be mourning in that place. They were going to be saved. And then those people were taken out of Egypt and became a new people for God. But another thing that happened is he asked them to take all the leaven out of their homes. Of course, at that time, why? The way is not that we do now that we go to one of our country stores and we buy yeast for bread. The way that they did it at that time is you would make your bread, you let it rise, and then take one little piece of that lump or that batch for bread and you set it aside and so that you can start your new batch next time. Oh, there were no refrigerators to keep your yeast in the refrigerator. So everything was done by just leave a little bit without cooking, because once you cook it, it's not good for that. So they would set it aside. But God said, take all that, all your batches and your lumps, your unleavened, your leavened part, and throw it away. I want no leaven in the home at all. And they had to do that once a year. And then after that, I guess they need to start again. I don't know how they would get it. Maybe they just took it out to the shed or or what they did with it. But they were not allowed to have it in the home. And right after Passover, for a whole week, no one was allowed to eat leaven, puffy bread, just crackers, bread without leaven, matzos. which we use here when we have communion. So Paul is going to address that celebration to help us understand why we need to remove evil influences and sinful practices from God's people. We are a new group. In fact, the instructions about the leaven were given in Exodus 12, in the same place where he said, "You will on the 10th day of the month, you will take a lamb, and on the 14th of the month of Nisan, you will sacrifice it." And 12:15 says, 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person will be cut off from Israel. That phrase, cut off from Israel, is hard to interpret it when you're reading the scriptures, because sometimes it means the death penalty. And sometimes it just means excommunication. What we looked at in the New Testament, Jesus Christ with the authority to bring judgment and with the authority as the writer of the scriptures and who has received all authority to judge, he decided to postpone judgment to give time for people to repent. So the church does apply excommunication so that people might repent and be saved, but they do not apply the penalty. So in three verses later, verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at the evening, you will eat unleavened bread. And that evening was, the 14th day was the night of the Passover. So the Passover meal was accompanied by unleavened bread already. And then you will eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month and the evening. And notice it's only till the evening, because once it gets dark, that's the new day. So when it gets dark tonight, it's already Monday. You don't have to wait till the morning. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he's a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And notice the emphasis. They will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. The emphasis that we find in the Old Testament is that God is gathering a people for himself. And he started in Egypt. But then once he brought his people out, he had some instructions to keep them separate and distinct from the world. And part of it was to show that they were different. And some of them were sinful practices. And in the law we have different kinds of laws. In this case, you would call this a dietary law, because it's about what you're eating. Even though this is a dietary law, it was to set them apart for one whole... I mean, some of the laws were like, you will not work 1 day of the week. That's neither dietary nor that's 1 day. Part is just reflecting that they had received God's word and they considered it true. And in order to honor God, they will follow those instructions, even though they might not understand what's the purpose of it. And in this case, it's unleavened bread, not working 1 day a week, like the law of the Sabbath. Other ones were easier to see, like, thou shalt honor your father and mother, thou shalt not commit adultery. But this one is interesting, because then the Apostle Paul is going to show us that it's kind of one of the marks of God's people, to be unleavened. So the other thing that happened with leaven is the way that it expands. And then if you had leaven and you left it there, you couldn't honor God anymore, because the whole thing was leavened. So that's why the first question he asks is, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So, and yes, he's explaining, and I always took it like that, how pervasive, or in this case, with leaven, you wouldn't say that. How much leaven spreads, and yes, eventually the whole thing will be leavened, and you cannot say, I have unleavened bread, because the whole thing permeates, is the word I'm looking for. Leaven just permeates the whole lump. And in this case, you have a sinful behavior, and what it is going to do is going to make the whole congregation not pleasing to God. And that's what Paul is doing. It's not necessarily that everybody is going to be committing sexual immorality in the congregation, although if you condone it, it does kind of promote it. But even if not everybody is committing it, by doing nothing about it, the whole that's when you look at the judgment in Revelation, and I know you that you hold some of the ones who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Even though the whole church was not believing what the Nicolaitans were teaching, which we don't know exactly what it is, or we know that you hold some people there who call to the doctrine of Jezebel to commit sexual immorality. And then God is judging the whole church as a group. And part of it is we're going to see is that he's going to give the responsibility to the church to keep themselves pure, just like he gave the responsibility to every home. Notice it's not the leaders of the congregation will go house to house and they will ask you for your leaven and they will throw it away. No, each person was responsible in his own home to honor God. And the person who didn't do it will be cut off from the congregation. But it's like Joshua said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord for as me as my house. So in this case, it's a personal responsibility that has to happen within the congregation, within God's community. So verse 7, therefore, purge out, and again, this is a very similar word that take away where we talked about excommunication, expel. Now the way that he puts it, this purge out is clean out by removing. Remove what is unclean. Cleanse thoroughly the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So you need to make sure that just like the Israelites, they were the same people that were in Egypt as slaves, but God asked them to have a lamb, and then he rescued them, and he asked them to be a whole nation that would not eat leavened bread for a week. They became, in some ways, a new nation. We believers, maybe before being saved, we had different, it depends how young you were when you were saved, but we are separate from the behaviors of the world. The behaviors, the sinful practices of the world is the sinful behaviors, the leavened part, but we are a new group, and that's what he's saying. We're unleavened. So make sure that we keep it clean. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump or a new batch. You need to be a separate batch from the rest of the world. Since you are truly unleavened. And then he emphasizes, in fact, you truly have been cleansed. That old behavior, you have been set free and from the power of sin. And you will not be punished. Your sins have been forgiven. You are truly, before God, you have been unleavened. So show it. Because there is displeasure in God when you allow leaven to stay or sinful practices to stay in the congregation. I think that statement is so small, but it's so true. It says you are truly unleavened. You are part of that group that has been sanctified and brought into special relationship with God. Notice Paul knows that this is happening in the congregation. They were fighting. I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos, first four chapters. Paul knew that they were tolerating, when he wrote that letter, this person committing sexual immorality. Yet when he started the letter, he recognized that as a group they had been set free by Christ. The Church of God, which is in Corinth, he's writing to the Church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are unleavened. You're called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. They were sanctified, and he said, we are too, all who in every place call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have been sanctified. You are unleavened. One more verse. Is this coming up probably next week or in 2 weeks? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you became unleavened. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So therefore purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Now he's going to explain a little bit more about this feast. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now Christ as the Passover can refer to the festival where you have the Passover. It could be to the sacrifice of the lamb, or it could be, in this case, it's referring to the lamb itself. Christ is the Passover lamb. So Christ, who is our Passover, was already sacrificed. So we don't need to, in fact, he's going to command the Corinthians to celebrate the festival, the Unleavened Bread Festival. But he's not doing it in a literal way. He's explaining, we are celebrating it. In fact, the Christian life is the celebration of being in that new group that needs to be kept unleavened. The Christian life, if you're a believer, you are part of that festival. So, did we have a sacrifice? Yes, and that's what he's pointing out. And he doesn't dwell much on the explanation of this, because the passage here is he's addressing, it's very practical, he's addressing a problem of sin in the church. He's not just writing, well, let me write about how Christ is the Passover. He just mentioned it really fast, but the influence of the reason, the consequences of Christ being is our Passover, is that we are actually, the Christian life is a celebration of the unleavened bread. And so verse 8, therefore, let us, the end of verse 7, for indeed Christ is our Passover, Christ, our Passover, was already sacrificed for us. So in this case, the lamb slain for the meal, which is Christ, was already sacrificed. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast. And this doesn't say that every week you need to take all your nice bread that you eat for sandwiches and all that, take it out of your house. But the Christian life is the feast of unleavened bread. That's what he's explaining. So, our exhortation here for the Corinthians and the exhortation for them to take action on this problem with immorality in the church is that let us keep the feast not with all leaven. That means not with the old behavior, with the behavior of those who do not know God, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And he uses two words that we use for evil. One is kakia and one is poneros or poneria. And both of them mean, the first one you can translate is evil or wickedness, and the second one is evil also. So the reason why a behavior is evil is because God has said it's evil. The sexual relationship in some ways could be the same with your wife or with a different woman that is not your wife. The physical part that takes place is the same. The only thing is God has called one evil and the other one is not. God is the one who has given this definition. And he says, as we're going to live the Christian life, we need to recognize that what God has said is true, and therefore what he has called evil needs to be removed from that relationship. And the reason why it's evil is first because God declared it wrong. And secondly, we see the consequences that it brings. And in addition, that he controls STDs. People have come up with a lot of ways to deal with STDs, and then new STDs keep popping up. He's in control of that, just like we read today on what's going to happen in Revelation. But also what is happening with the relationship and the trust that you have in the relationship of marriage when it's broken by another very close relationship. And then he chose to display his own relationship with his people as the relationship of marriage. And idolatry is described as adultery. When you have a close relationship with a different god, or you treat other things as a god, and different from what God, and you treat them like you are treating them as you would treat God himself, he calls that adultery and evil. And that's why idolatry is wrong. I mean, in some ways, what you do when you worship God, and when you worship the stars, the sun, the moon, a tree, or mammon, or Molech, or whatever God, the difference physically is not happening, and even in your mind, the only problem is that one is the true God, you're acting according to the truth. The other one, you are acting according to your own deceitfulness, deceiving yourself that this tree indeed is a God, and I need to treat it as a God, and I need to honor it as a God, or the same thing. So what is happening? And God says, that's evil, that's wicked, and this is wholesome. So, therefore, let us keep the feast. That's what we're doing. The Christian life is the feast of unleavened bread, not with the all leaven of malice or wickedness and evil, poneria, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, the opposite of wickedness is to walk or to act according to the truth that has been revealed. Now, in our fallen minds, it's sometimes hard to keep track, but it looks the same. How can this be evil, and how can this not be evil? But that's where God instructs us on the truth. So the unleavened part comes from the truth, and also sincerity. The word sincerity there, in Latin, where we read the word sincerity, means sin without sincerity. Cera is without wax, and it talks about the statues that they will sell in the Roman market, and if there was a crack on the rock, you would cover it with wax, so it would look like it was a perfect statue. And then you put it out in your yard in the sun, and it would melt. And then that's not perfect. And so that's where you were. They would say, "This is sincera." I don't know how to say it in Italian. Without wax, So you want your life to be sincere. The Greek word, which is the one that we have, is helikrineia, which means judge by the heli is where you get sun, I forgot what they call sun energy. Helios. Yes. This is when that your behavior. When the sun shines on it and it is the clearest, they can see your purity of motive and your integrity. So if you are part of this new group, when God's light shines upon you or the sun and people, they put your behavior as a church under the brightest light that where they can distinguish what happens, they can tell, they are not fake, they are not hypocrites. They are actually a new group. They are a different group. So when they saw the Israelites, it's like, you mean you don't have any nice bread? Well, it's not the other one. It's not nice. The unleavened bread is, it's okay. Crackers and cheese, crackers and fish, tuna fish. But they could see there is something different at that house. They never eat bread with the other bread. So the same thing, when they look at... it's coming up later when Peter said that when they look and they can see your conduct honorable among the Gentiles by the good works which they observe, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll show you that verse later. It's coming up. But But we are a unique people of God. And he says, let us celebrate then the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth, of integrity and truth, of purity and truth. We belong to a new group. We belong to the General Assembly and to the church. Again, it's not the firstborn, but those who have been chosen to receive the blessings from the Father. The group of the firstborn. We're the church of the firstborn, those who God has chosen to be his people, who are registering in heaven. Here, my firstborn, starting with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the oldest among many brethren. But then, everybody who is part of the church has been registered in heaven as part of the congregation of the firstborn, the General Assembly. And, of course, we're coming to judge. We have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are just because God has declared us and he has made us just, and he has also made us complete or perfect. So we are a special group. Okay, that's the first point. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You are part of that new group. And the whole Christian life is that celebration of the group. The second part is, it is your responsibility to take that leaven out, to remove the evil practices from among you. So he writes again, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So Paul is saying, I already gave you this instruction. And what did they do? They kept company with sexually immoral people. And that's what he wrote to them. You are puffed up. You are arrogant. Your boasting is not good. You're boasting, hey, look, we can disobey the Apostle Paul and still be an awesome church. So I wrote to you not to keep company with sexually immoral people. I certainly didn't mean sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. Now, he's not writing this. I mean, he's thinking about it. He's like, did they misunderstand me? But if they misunderstood him in this way, they were not obeying it either, because they didn't separate themselves to be in a monastery. He said, if you understood that I said separate yourself from everybody who commits sexual immorality, you would have to be taken out of this world. And of course, they were not doing that. They just ignored what Paul wrote in the first letter. That was the main problem. If there was any misunderstanding, which I don't think there was, I think they understood it, there was no obedience to what he wrote. But notice that he adds, it's not just sexual immorality. There are several behaviors that should not be in the church. And one of those behaviors, well, let's just read them one by one. Sexual immorality, for sure. Any sexual relationship outside marriage, before marriage, during marriage, but outside marriage. That's sexual immorality, and that is not between a man and a woman. So, number two, he writes, yet I didn't mean sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous. The second thing, and this thing about that, this behavior that shouldn't be in the church. Once a covetous is a greedy person, someone who wants more than his share of material possessions. And in some ways, adultery is like that. You want more than your own share. And you can apply it to so many things that... And then the way that you obtain those things that are, when you want more than your own share, the way that you obtain them. So the next word, extortioners or swindlers or, because I was talking to them, and I guess it's more like scammers and cheaters. When you want more than your fair share, you try to cheat what you want out of other people, since you might not even be able to afford it. Or in the In the Greek, could also be in they are vicious, getting things that do not belong to them, or ravenous. They use violently greedy. And he says, if someone in the church is really greedy, it's something that needs to be addressed. If someone in the church is a cheater, trying to cheat other people, whether believers or non-believers, that shouldn't be tolerated in the church. Or idolaters, one who is worshiping idols, and he worships idols, and of course there were more physical idols in Corinth during the than we have now. But if someone is worshiping statues or has made idols of anything, and then comes on Sundays to church, that needs to be addressed as a church. You cannot celebrate the unleavened bread feast having that within your midst. The same, and then he said, I'm going to add one more in the next list. And he said, I didn't write that you should just not be with people like that, because then you couldn't go to work. You couldn't go to the market. You couldn't go anywhere. You would have to be taken out of the world. But, verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who designates himself as a believer, who claims to be a believer, a brother, who is sexually immoral. And in fact, the implication here is that that brother is not really a brother. If you call yourself a brother, but you are practicing these things, you are not celebrating the feast of unleavened bread, but you are eating leavened bread and claiming to be that you belong to this group that celebrates the feast of unleavened bread, Christ might not be your Passover. And that's why he said, deliver him to the destruction, to Satan, that he, for the destruction of the flesh, that he might be saved. So it seems like most likely someone who is behaving this way has not understood, has not been saved. So anyone who is named a brother, who is sexually immoral, and again he uses the same word, covetous, who wants more than his share, he's greedy. Well, let's take the who wants more than his share, not necessarily fair, whatever. Who defines what fair is? But what's his share? Who is an idolater? A reviler, and this is the other one he's adding. Someone who destroys with words, especially with things that are not true. A slanderer, an abusive person who is abusive intentionally with his speech, who can just tear you apart with words whether you do something wrong or not. That should not be tolerated in the church. Or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, someone who has no self-control. Now, the Bible never forbids to drink wine. Wine drinking is not forbidden in the scripture. It's the lack of self-control. And the same thing, having money is not forbidden in the scripture. It's the lack of self-control where you have to cheat other people to get what you want. And sexual relationships are not forbidden in the scripture. He's doing it. It's the lack of self-control that is. And notice that all these things have to do with other people. The problem of being drunk is like, well, he's just doing it himself. No, he's hurting other people. He's not able to go to work. He is actually spending what would be helpful for his family. He's not provided for his family. Plus, the words that come out of their mouth and the behavior that they're exposed. And this in our society is a lot of drunk driving that kills people. It's what is being exhibited that is affecting the relationship with other people. So sexual immorality, covetousness, idolatry is your relationship with God. Reviling is your relationship with other people, with the word that you use your words. Drunkard is affecting your relationship with those around you. Extortioner or swindler or cheater or scammer. He said, don't even eat with such a person. And the question is, what do we have to do, or what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He says, our part of the church is not to judge those who are outside. We can tell them that God has said that sin and is the truth, and then if they are convicted by the Holy Spirit that what you're telling them is the truth, they will change. But you're not judging them. But we are commanded to judge those who are inside. those who are inside the church, those who are within our home, within the Christian community, we need to, he says, like in the Old Testament, that person will be cut off from the congregation, from Israel. Those who are outside, God judges. So he's going to end the chapter with a quotation from the Old Testament. But, or therefore, put away from your midst, or from among you, the evil person. Where do we find that quotation? That quotation, just like the list of sins or practices that he has just given, is found in the Old Testament. Well, first here, if anyone doesn't obey our word in this epistle, know that person and do not keep company with him. That means don't have a close relationship. Close fellowship. Have a very close relationship. It's a relationship that involves proximity and joint activity. So you shouldn't be very close friends with that person. And of course, don't join in activities with him, that he might be ashamed. That's what he says. Don't even eat with that person. And the purpose is that if he's calling himself a believer, that person should be ashamed. But at the same time, they are not enemies. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And this is from 1 Thessalonians. Here there were some people that didn't want to work. So in this case, if someone is practicing, this is just if they don't obey the word of the epistle. This is actually if they are practicing sinful, evil behavior that God has considered evil. So the Old Testament quotation that we're getting here is, put away the evil from among you, or put away the evil from your midst, or put away the evil from the congregation of Israel, from Israel. And we find it that it needs to be applied when a prophet or dreamer of dreams does a sign that comes true, and then he tells you, break your relationship with God, let's go and worship different gods. And what it says is, your hand will be against that prophet. And that prophet will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. And he will be put to death. That the evil, and those you will put away the evil from among you. And then it says, if your brother, son of your mother, calls you to go and worship other gods. Or if your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your close friend calls you to do the same thing, your hand will be first. Again, the responsibility goes upon the believer that becomes aware of the situation. And you will not pity him, or pity her, actually says pity him, but he shall surely be put to death. The good thing in the New Testament, we're not under the law. We do not have to follow this. But as a church, we do need to keep the church pure. So if someone is trying to break the relationship with God, your relationship with God, or influence others to move to a different God. If a man or a woman, you find someone that worships the sun, other gods, again, similar relationship with God, or worships the sun, or his moon, or kisses his hand towards the host of heavens, that person shall be removed from among you. If a city does that, you will investigate, and if it's found that it was true, that city will be destroyed. No one shall be alive. All the goods from that city will be brought into a big pile. It will be burned and completely destroyed. All the animals will be killed. Nothing will be salvaged, and it will be destroyed. And thus, you will remove the evil from among you, because they are a separate people. They are a people dedicated for God. If someone rebels against the word of the priest or against the word of a judge of the rulers of the people, they will be cut from the congregation of Israel. Deuteronomy 19, if there is a false witness and you carry out judgment, but then you find out that that person was lying, whatever that person wanted the other person to get, that will be done to that person, and right after that it says eye for an eye, hand for a hand, leg for a head. I can't remember all the parts that he mentions there. But the justice will be served. So, but false witnesses will receive the punishment they wanted to inflict on another person. And those, when you do that, you will remove the evil from among you. If you have a son that doesn't want to help, doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything, you will bring it to the elders and you say, this, my son, is disobedient. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And your hand will not pity him. And you will be first, and then I think this execution, and different executions are described different ways. And again, a relationship. Then next one, Deuteronomy 22, a woman who committed sexual immorality before getting married. She's married, and then she's found out that she actually committed fornication while she was at her father's house. She will be executed, and thus you will remove evil from among you. A man committing adultery with a married woman, both are executed. A man committing sexual immorality with a betrothed woman, fornication before marriage, both are executed, the man and the woman, and thus you will remove evil from among you. A kidnapper, if someone kidnaps another person to get money, or someone for stealing another person, that person will be executed, and you will put away the evil from among you. So the exhortation that Paul is giving here to the church is, you're God's people, you're a new group. You're a holy priesthood, as the Apostle Peter is going to tell us. And you need to remove the evil behavior from among you. Not the way that the law says, just by withdrawing your fellowship from these people that claim to be brothers, but are not submitting to what they are saying. In this case, the church, Paul had already written 1 Corinthians. This is actually 2 Corinthians. He had already given them a letter, and they disregarded it. Said, we don't need to do that. Paul said, no way. Don't you understand that Christ is our Passover, that we're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that you need to remove the evil from among you? So, this exhortation is still going for God's people. Put away the evil from among you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Just like you could say of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, oh wow, this is a nation that God formed out of slaves, and He came Himself and brought them out. They're a special nation. They're God's special people. And the way they show it is through unleavened bread. They're a holy nation. Wow, look at the way, look at the laws they have. He writes that later in the book of Deuteronomy. They are chosen, they're a chosen generation, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You who once were not a people, and the church was made out of Gentiles, different from Israel. The church was made out of Gentiles and Israelites. But you are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy before, but now you have obtained mercy. So he continues, so because you are that, and this is Peter, this is not Paul, but the same idea, because God's principles of within his people is his people need to remove the evil from the community. So, beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And it's true, it's a big fight. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And that's what Paul wrote at the beginning. I heard that there is a man having his father's wife, something that is not even heard of among the Gentiles. And here Peter says, let your conduct even among the Gentiles be honorable. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our society rejects God's principles for relationships. Life is short, or something like that, said the website. Have an affair. Please sign into our anonymous website where all your health information will be safe. If you pay us $19, we will erase all the information that was part of the claim. We will erase all the information that we have among you. You will be join our anonymous community. Our society rejects God's principles. Oh, by the way, not everything you read in the internet is true. Our society rejects God's principles for relationships. They like to overlook immorality. Oh, it's okay if he has an affair here or there. However, when they are the ones affected by it, they feel cheated and they feel betrayed. Yeah, everyone can have affairs, but not the person that is with me. It's okay for people to cheat and betray others, but it's not right for someone to cheat or betray me. But you cannot have it both ways. So among God's people, there should not be tolerance of evil behaviors, because they harm relationships. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of that new entity, of that new group, of that new generation, of that new group of people. You should be experiencing this new stage which God has granted to you without the former leaven, without the former behaviors before you became aware of the goodness of God in your behalf, or the behaviors of the world that the world condones. You are taking part of that Passover. You have partaken of the Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and now you're celebrating that festival of unleavened bread. You are unleavened, Paul writes. He wrote to the Corinthians, you are unleavened. So stay pure. Encourage others to stay pure. And if you find leaven in your church, do your part and help remove the leaven from among you. It's not wholly the leader's responsibility. It's whoever finds the leaven, these evil behaviors, put away those evil behaviors from among you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so clear. What needs to be done, Lord, and we pray for your forgiveness for the behaviors that we have even seen in our own personal lives, Lord, and even the desires for these evil behaviors. But also, we pray for forgiveness and sometimes in our own willingness to remove it in our churches, Lord. And we know that many churches might be dealing with this problem even today. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to keep our church pure, help us to encourage one another to love, to good works, to purity, and to a pure relationship with you, a pure relationship with our spouses, a pure relationship with our children, and with those around us, Lord, even our co-workers and neighbors, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you will help to us to cleanse our hearts and also to keep our church clean. And if there is someone who doesn't know you or who has claimed to be a brother, but he realizes or she realizes that his or her behavior does not fit the truth that you have given us, Lord, I pray that they will come to you and that they might be saved. And Lord, thank you for your goodness toward us, that you teach us what is true, what is good, what is evil, that you help us, teach us how to discern good from evil. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for every brother and sister here this morning, that you will bless them now and as they continue in the path that you have for them, Lord, and in the relationships they will have. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.